come on up, Alicia.
And a special thanks as well to our amazing band. What a great time of worship it's been so far. Look, if you haven't met me before, my name is Leash. I'm the youth and young adults pastor here at Inglewood. You'll also notice that my wonderful husband Peter isn't with me today. The family's been quite sick over the week, so we're praying that the voice holds out. And so far we're doing well. Do you remember that enchanted rose in Beauty and the Beast? It sat there in that glass dome, glowing, fragile. And every now and again, a petal would fall. Counting down the time remaining until all hope of change was gone. The whole castle was under a curse, and the rose is a reminder that when the last petal falls, if the beast has not learnt to love and be loved in return, then the curse will remain unbroken and all hope for transformation will be lost. And it's not just Beauty and the Beast. So many of our stories are fairy tales, our movies, our books tie the happy ending to that last minute rescue. The buzzer beater, the clock running down to zero, that moment the bomb is about to explode and boop, we cut it off at 0.01 seconds. The all hope is lost point when transformation finally comes as the final petal falls. And when the rescue comes, it's never just about survival, it's about transformation. A heart being changed, a curse being lifted. Now, Jeremiah 7 has that final petal feel to it. God is warning his people that the clock is running down. The petals are falling. But there's still time for things to turn around. The transformation is possible if only they would listen and turn back before it's too late. Now, we're not going to read all of Jeremiah 7, but we're just going to focus on the first seven verses, which I feel are a prelude to what is going to happen. And everything after is more of a commentary on what has gone wrong. And so we read the following in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 to 7. It says, "The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, 'Go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people.'"
"O Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, 'The Lord's temple is here, the Lord's temple is here.' But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering, and only if you stop harming yourselves by worshipping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever."
Jeremiah's message doesn't come from deep within the temple courts. It's delivered right at the entrance. Picture the gate to the Lord's temple, where crowds are pouring in for worship. There's feet shuffling, the sound of animals bleating in the background. There's happy voices rising as more and more pilgrims arrive from their journey, and the smell of sacrifices and smoke. This is the busy hub of religious life. Scholars suggest that this sermon might have taken place during the reign of King Jehoiakim, possibly during the Feast of Weeks in 608 BC. That's important. The Feast of Weeks was known by some other names. It was known as the Harvest Festival, and it was a celebration that took place seven Sabbaths after the Passover, 50 days after the Passover. You may know it today as Pentecost, where we celebrate the Lord's entrance with the Holy Spirit and indwelling in us. But back in Jeremiah's day, this celebration was all about the giving of the Torah, the time where Moses came down the mountain of Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine the law of God being celebrated, and right there at the front door, Jeremiah is saying, "You've ignored it." Did you even read it? Those words would have hit like a splash of ice water. You know, in those days, worshippers would have been greeted by an official priest, urging them to examine their hearts before stepping into God's presence. And Jeremiah takes up that role here, except his words, they're not a polite welcome. They're more like, "Stop. And don't take another step until your life matches your worship." I wonder how many people hearing that might have stopped, might have listened, how many might have averted their gaze and started walking a little bit quicker. How many of them might have had a more arrogant Gaston-like mindset? Crazy old Jeremiah. Pay no attention. But notice what God is in this moment. God is the undercover boss in disguise outside the temple, standing at the threshold, standing at the front door, meeting them there, not on the inside. He's saying, "Don't take another step into my house. Don't walk into it thinking you can hide what's in your heart there on the entrance." You know, it makes me think they didn't have to take another step. They didn't have to go into the temple. The Lord was right there at the entrance. There was nothing more to be gained. You could just stop and be in the presence of the Lord right there and then. So where in my life might I do that? Where in my life might I briskly walk past God? In the ordinary. Where have I assumed that his presence was in an upcoming event, a dot on the diary, or a special building? When in fact, he was waiting to meet me somewhere ordinary and unexpected. What if we truly believe that God's presence isn't tied to a place, but he can meet us anywhere? You know, I used to think that when I came to church, I would stand and I would invite the Holy Spirit. I'd invite God to meet me in that place. Like, "Here I am, God, come." But as I'm growing, I'm learning that God is already there. God was here, fully present and waiting to meet me before I walked through the door. God was fully present and waiting to meet me as I parked my car. God was fully present and waiting to meet me as I drove along. God was fully present and waiting to meet me the moment I opened my eyes this morning. But did I realize it? Did you realize it? When you woke up, perhaps picked up the phone on the bedside table. We can make a choice in every moment to say, God, I am aware that you are present to me right now, and I'd like to be present to you. It'll change things. You know, Jeremiah warns, don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. You see, the people had bought into this dangerous lie, this theological falsehood. They believed that because the temple stood in Jerusalem, they were untouchable. That the mere presence of the temple guaranteed that God's protection was there, regardless of their moral failures. And this temple theology was rooted in the idea that this was the Lord's city. That the temple was a living proof of the impenetrable presence of God, like a shining beacon, like a force field around them. They couldn't fathom that they were spiritually at risk, or that the presence of the temple wouldn't save them from sin. But Jeremiah dismantles this false security. The land is not an unconditional gift. It was contingent on obedience to the Torah, to the law, to the commands, to the statutes. And history itself offered a sobering example. The sanctuary that was once at Shiloh, once the dwelling place of God's presence in the north, had been destroyed because of sin. If it could happen there, well, then it could happen here. And Jeremiah reminds the people of that. But Judah couldn't imagine their cherished system could meet the same fate. And we can be just as blind. We too can misplace our trust. Like those who believe that the Titanic was unsinkable, not because it was ever said that it was unsinkable, but because there were so many safeguards, how could it possibly go down? There are systems, structures, ideologies we falsely think too strong to fail. We might say to ourselves, if bad things happen to bad people, then so long as I'm a good person, nothing bad will ever happen to me, right? If riches are a sign of God's blessing, if I'm living comfortably and my bank is looking happy, then I am good with God, right? I have no moral obligations. There's nothing that needs to change. I'm tight because I'm blessed. We trust that if we play our cards right economically, if I study hard, if I get the right job, if I just make the right investments, I'll be set. I'll live the dream. The future is future-proof. Not just for me, but my kids. And Jeremiah cries out in the midst of this, don't you realize you are spiritually at risk? You're reaching for something that won't satisfy. You're reaching for something that is going to fail. You're believing that this thing is me and it's not. Can we get back to the basics? Just you and me. And so long as we're tight, then all will be well. God's message comes through Jeremiah very clearly, that misplaced trust is dangerous and sin has very real consequences. And this message would have landed with force during the Feast of Weeks when people are celebrating the law. It's giving. And instead of keeping the law, Jeremiah points out to the people they've ignored it. They've broken it. They've distorted it. They've perverted it. He says to them, what are you doing? You know that we shouldn't murder, but not only are you doing that, you're sacrificing children and making it sound like it's a sacrifice to God, like you're giving them to him. What are you doing? God never asked that. There are things we do sometimes that God never asked for. And it's a sobering reminder to go back. Go back. Read. Stay on track. And don't get pulled off just because that's what everyone else is doing. The people had turned the temple into what Jeremiah calls a den of robbers, a hiding place for sin, where they believed they were safe instead of it being a place of transformational worship. And for me, the idea of the church, the temple, the church, God's holy place being a place of transformational worship is very exciting. Is that how you come? Because for me, I get so excited about that. I think how wonderful it would be if every person, every Sunday, came in and experienced worship on a level that transformed them personally. Where we start seeing healings, where we start hearing about miracles, where we start seeing confessions happening and people who are freed from addiction, where we start seeing people who know nothing of Jesus walk in the building for the first time and they say, my goodness, something extraordinary is happening in this place and I'm in. God is already here, fully present and alive to make that happen. But are you present to it and willing for it? These people had passed their sins on to their children rather than being living examples of walking in faith. And worship had been severed from daily ethical living. Their devotion in the temple, it didn't pass over into daily life. So here's the heart check. Have I separated my worship from the way I live? Do I see my behavior during the week as part of my worship, or have I separated the two? Is there sin in my life that I'm brushing off, and am I reaching for things that I shouldn't be, that are less? You know, a wonderful example I think we can all think of somebody who really embodied what it meant to worship and live a transformed life is that of Mother Teresa. Her example of living a life dedicated to orphans is nothing short of remarkably admirable. But we're not all Mother Teresas. So what might it look like for you and me in the ordinary? Well, for me, I was reminded of what this might look like in my job at Morling. And over the last couple of months, I have just seen remarkable grace extended to students. There were a couple of students who had extensions on their assignments, and the due date for those extensions came and went. No assignment. I thought to myself, oh, that's a real shame. That's a real shame for them that they're going to miss out on some marks. Boom, out came the email. Hey, notice you haven't handed that in. Do you need more time? We can make more time. Let us know how you're going. Do you think you'd have it in by the end of the week? We'll grace you with extra. You won't get penalised. The students got in touch and said, yeah, we're struggling, but we think we can do it. So the next one came. No assignment in. Once, twice, three times, four times, I saw this happen on repeat. No assignment, extra grace. No assignment, extra grace. No assignment, extra grace. To the point where I went, I wonder if they'll respond to the grace being extended. One did, and one didn't. One will pass, and one will fail. In this heavy moment, God speaks a surprising word of hope. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. Even now, those words are heavy with mercy. God is saying, your future, it's not set in stone. But it is tied to your response. This wasn't a popular message. Brueggemann says it was so counter to the state's ideology, it could be counted as treason. And God says something really startling to Jeremiah. He says, don't pray for the people. And I only have two reasons why I think God would ask Jeremiah not to pray. The first is that because God is so merciful that if Jeremiah did pray, God would have mercy. And the second is because God wants the people to come to him directly. Jeremiah's sermon is uncomfortable because it forces us to see the mess we've made. But it's freeing too. Because God is willing to wipe the slate clean at any moment that we turn. So how do you respond when you're called out with defensiveness, with excuses, or with repentance? Many years ago, I was in a big conflict relationally. And it happened that this conflict was at the same time that I was very, very ill. I'd gone to the doctor and the doctor said, we think you have glandular fever and we're going to do a blood test just to check. So I was at home, I was feeling miserable on a number of levels, and my mum sat down to chat with me and I vented. Well, I think I did more than vent, but I went at it. I went out about this conflict I was in, about this person and what they had done, everything they had done wrong. And my mum listened. And at the very end, she decided to give me some really good advice. She said, Alicia, I really think you should forgive this person. What? Did you not just listen to everything I said about them? They owe me an apology. What the heck? I was livid. I was so mad. I yelled at my mum. I stormed up the stairs. I slammed my bedroom door shut. And I sat there in an absolute stink. And God came. And he said to me, Alicia, why are you mad? Is it perhaps because you know she's right? So I went downstairs and I said, Mum, I'm sorry. I was angry because I knew you nailed me. You're right, I do need to forgive. And so we prayed, and my goodness, I felt so good after. I felt like this weight had just come off my shoulders, this conflict that had been churning me up on the inside wasn't bothering me anymore, but I felt more than good spiritually. I felt healthy. I felt better. We went to the doctor the next day, and the doctor sat there in the chair and he looked at me and he said, I can't explain this. I have a test result here and blood doesn't lie that tells me you have glandular fever. But as I look at you now, you have no symptoms. We knew what was going on. We knew what was going on because our response matters. There's a really interesting verse in Luke chapter 7 that we were reading with Joshua last night. And it talks about how John the Baptist is asking, you know, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he really? And Jesus gets up and he starts talking about John. And there's this interesting observation that happens. It says this: all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God was right because they had been baptized by John. And John's baptism was, of course, the baptism of repentance. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Did you see it? Repentance is the doorway by which we hear the living word. Perhaps you came in here and you said, I want to meet with Jesus. Well, it's great that you're here. But the way that you meet with Jesus is by having a repentant heart. And you'll hear him wherever you are. Martin Luther said the words, all of worship, all of life is repentance, and our response matters. But what is God's response? Looking beyond the exile, this moment at the temple gate points towards something greater, and I'll just ask the band to come up. A time when God's presence would dwell with his people. A time where at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would make his entrance onto the world and offer to come and live with us. A time when Torah would be etched into the fabric of those who worship God, who worship Jesus Christ. Centuries later, Jesus Christ would show us that God's response is so heavy with grace that he would pay the ultimate penalty for our failure, and that your eternal future is not set in stone, but it is tied to your response. Like Beauty and the Beast, where Beast must learn to love and be loved in return, we have been loved while we were enemies of God. And all that is left, the curse is ready to be broken. The transformation is ready to happen. You don't have to wait for the final battle. Choose to love in return and repent. Because of that cross, the love of God was on full display, and the curse of sin is broken for those who choose to love Jesus. Like the thief on the cross, we can find that grace can reach us in our final moments, and we can have an unshakable hope that we're able to resist the pull of culture and live differently, because worshiping Jesus transforms us. And when that final petal falls in your life, in my life, we don't have to scramble for a last minute rescue, because when we repent, the rescue's already happened. When we repent, the curse is already broken. And when we repent, the transformation is already underway. So as we sing this song, as we sing those words, prepare the way, the Lord is coming, let it be about you. I am going to prepare my heart. I'm going to wrench it open, and I'm not going to be like those who ignored the message. I'm going to stop and I'm going to listen and meet God in this moment. Prepare.